The reading this morning is taken from Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 21. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guards took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Daniel and his friends have suddenly found themselves in a strange and bewildering land, suddenly deported hundreds of miles from their beloved Jerusalem into the midst of bewildering Babylon. We too find ourselves in strange and bewildering times when many familiar things have been taken away. Now, Daniel had read his scriptures, so he knew that this exile is what God had always said he would do, even before they'd entered the promised land. If they went on giving their devotion to other gods, trusting in other nations, then God, the God who'd rescued them out of Egypt, the God who had created them as his own treasured possession, eventually, if they went on rejecting him, his patience would be exhausted. And tragically, that is what has now happened. But because Daniel has read his Bible, his faith does not disintegrate. He might be distressed, But he's not destroyed. He's not surprised. In a similar way, as we read our Bibles, we know that this is a broken world, a world which is experiencing the consequences of rebellion against God. Some of the things that we looked at together over the last 2 or 3 weeks. We know Jesus said there would be famines and earthquakes and the like until he returns. And so, in the midst of this pandemic, we don't despair. There's no reason to doubt that God still rules the world. He's still in control. And perhaps we can even begin to see how God is using these times for good, to realign our priorities, to call people back to himself, and so on. What we are shown here in Daniel chapter 1 is how to live as God's people in strange times, how to stay loyal to God when everything familiar has been taken away. And that speaks into our situation, doesn't it? Here is God's word for us today. Daniel found himself plunged into a pagan society, a society that was hostile to his faith and sought to undermine it in various ways, as we'll see. Now, Corona has changed many things about day-to-day life, but it's not fundamentally changed the nature of our society. To belong to Jesus Christ, to identify with him and his gospel, will mean going against the flow in 21st century Britain. It won't always be easy. So the story of how Daniel survived as a believer is the one that we need to hear. Whether we've been going for many years or whether you're someone who is still deciding, this book will show you something of the cost that will be involved, while also introducing you to the God who makes it all worthwhile. Daniel chapter 1 is a key chapter, because although it's less dramatic than some of the things that happen later, it shows us a young man learning to stay loyal to the living God. The presenting issues might seem rather trivial, but as we'll see, it was to have far-reaching consequences. So first of all, the pressure that Daniel faced. Some of the young Jewish aristocrats, including Daniel and his three friends, are chosen, verse 3, for a generous educational program that Nebuchadnezzar provides. It's clearly designed to assimilate them into Babylonian culture, to teach them Babylonian values, to turn potential rebels to useful servants. Come and share in the very latest and the best of knowledge. Listen to these new ideas, to the modern thoughts of Babylon. You can leave behind that old-fashioned stuff, Daniel, those books that Moses wrote. Here is a modern university education for you, Daniel. They're given new names, verses 6 and 7. Each of their original names contains a Hebrew reference to God. So Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, the Lord has been gracious, and so on. But their new names incorporate the Babylonian gods. Belteshazzar includes the name Bel, one of the local gods. Same for the other names. All part of this re-education program. Not that it would have been called that, of course. It was simply asking these young Israelites to broaden out a bit, subtly introducing these other gods as valid alternatives, slowly removing some of the reminders of the one true God from their everyday lives. Begins to sound a bit familiar, doesn't it? It was all very gradual, just a change of names, that's all. But by the end of it, they would be so Babylonian that they wouldn't even remember their Hebrew names. It's like the proverbial frog in a pan of water. Drop it into a pan of boiling water and it jumps straight out. But heat up the water little by little and it's boiled to death. That's so I'm told. I haven't tried it. That's the danger Daniel faced. No doubt the challenge and intellectual stimulation of so much learning would have been very appealing to these intelligent young men. It must have been seemed irresistibly intoxicating. And the feast of learning was made all the more appealing by the quality of the meals, straight from the king's table. But surprisingly, that is the issue on which Daniel takes his stand. Verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, why is it this issue? After all, he doesn't complain about his new Babylonian name. He doesn't boycott the lectures at the Babylonian University. Far from it. Daniel and his friends were model students. He was willing to cooperate with so much of this cultural assimilation. Why object to the food? Some have suggested it was because the food was not kosher. But we read that he objected to the wine as well. And there's nothing in Old Testament law about wine. But Daniel's reluctance to eat the king's food was in some way religious, because the writer uses the word defile. In other words, he saw the issue as one of moral or spiritual pollution. It wasn't just that he fancied a vegetarian diet. It was a matter of religious conscience for him. It would have been compromising his personal holiness in some way. It seems that for Daniel, sharing in the king's table was one step too far. In accommodating himself as a Jew to the new situation in an unbelieving world. As a believer, surrounded by the pagan religions of Babylon, he has to draw the line somewhere. And this is where. Perhaps he reasoned that eating with someone, especially in the ancient world, was a sign of friendship, even of political alliance. But Daniel belonged to a nation bound by an exclusive covenant to God. No other loyalty could ever be allowed to usurp that relationship in his life. It seems that he thought eating from the king's table, even if the king wasn't there, was too much of a threat to that loyalty, just too close for comfort. But wasn't Daniel being excessively scrupulous? Wouldn't eating from the king's table, would it really have done him any spiritual harm? Didn't Jesus say that it's not the food that goes into the body that makes a person unclean, but the things that come out of the heart? Couldn't he enjoy the food and still remain devoted to God? Well, in theory, perhaps he could. But Daniel knew that for him, it would be too dangerous, too risky. He felt he had to draw the line somewhere, or else be swept along into denying his faith, betraying his Lord. Notice it says Daniel resolved not to defile himself. This was a personal decision. Literally, he purposed in his heart. This was the point at which he decided to make a stand. Perhaps there was nothing technically sinful about eating the king's food, but for Daniel, a believer seeking to stay loyal in an unbelieving world, it was a step too far. He knew himself well enough to know that he was not immune to the enticements of Babylonian culture. the thrill of Babylonian learning, the opportunity for political ambition, which his training opened up for him, or perhaps the attraction of beautiful women. No doubt there were many in the Babylonian court. He's surrounded every day by dozens of distractions, any of which had the potential to pull him away from loyalty to the Lord. If he was to remain true to God, he could not allow himself to be softened up by the king's food. There might be nothing wrong with such Babylonian luxury, but it was a threat to his spiritual life, which he did not want to risk. I think of a brilliant medical student, a fine young Christian. He quickly went on to become a consultant, but as the years went by, he became more and more spiritually dry and ineffective as his medical career took over. A salesman who was converted and became a gifted personal evangelist. But years later he broke off his marriage after living with someone else. What happens to such people? Our unbelieving world is a serious threat to any would-be disciple of Jesus. The king's food is a real temptation as we are enticed by the affluence or the values of our surroundings. Daniel's scruples might seem a very small matter, but if the disciple of Jesus doesn't draw the line somewhere, then he or she will find themselves sucked into the world. This period of lockdown, when many things are taken away, might just be the reality check that we need. Are there things that we are missing more than we should because they've got a big chunk of our hearts, undermining our devotion to Jesus? Perhaps this is an invitation to live more simply, to guard against being sucked into the busyness and the must-have lifestyle of our neighbours. Perhaps lockdown is just what we need. Notice Daniel doesn't opt out of Babylonian society altogether. But if a disciple is going to survive in an increasingly pagan world, then he or she needs to find some way of retaining our distinctiveness as servants of the living God. And that means watching out for the king's food, whatever it might be for us. It can blunt our spiritual zeal and dilute our love for Jesus. Daniel and his friends would never have stood firm in the fiery furnace, chapter 3, or the lion's den, chapter 6, if he had not first learnt to say no on something much more minor, a plate of meat. If a disciple of Jesus does not stick to their convictions over small things, then they won't find the courage to do so when the big ones come along. Daniel, of course, was putting his life in danger by what he did. So these early chapters repeatedly present us with this question. Is there anything we would be prepared to die for? I think for many people today, the answer to that question is no. The Islamic fundamentalist might be willing to do so, but most people no longer believe in anything with sufficient tenacity or confidence to warrant the ultimate sacrifice. It's the product of a pluralist society. When all views are equally valid, you can never be sure you're right. So you never have a cause worth dying for. But that reveals the poverty of our age. Because those who have nothing to die for have nothing to live for either. Nothing matters too much anymore. But I have to tell you, especially if you're thinking of starting out, that every disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a potential martyr. It is to follow a crucified Lord who says, take up your cross. Be prepared to lay down your life for him who died for you. Daniel and his friends were willing to stand their ground as distinctive for God, even if it cost them their lives. They were people of passionate commitment. And they have something to say to us, which maybe until Corona we were scarcely ready for. But every would-be disciple must be prepared to die for Christ. Since unless we are, we may not stand for him at all in an unbelieving world. Well, we've looked at the pressure Daniel faced, the decision that he made, and now briefly, the deliverance that he experienced. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked to get healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And it goes on, to these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. They prospered physically. They prospered academically. We're told, verse 19, that the king found none equal to them. They prospered spiritually. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, 10 times better than all the magicians and so on. In this hostile environment, with its deliberate attempt to absorb them into its culture, they prospered. And Daniel, verse 21, remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, Cyrus is the king who would defeat the Babylonians. And David is still there, like a light that has been lit, continuing to shine through the dark years of exile. And he is still shining. But it wasn't just a matter of Daniel's personal courage. Just go back to verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And verse 17. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding. It was God who delivered them. God who provided for them. To take a stand for Jesus may be costly, may be unpopular. It will mean going against the flow. And that won't always be easy. But God won't let you down. God honors those who honor him. Daniel's experience of deliverance will be ours if we are willing to go against the flow. As we begin to emerge from lockdown, the pressures will come flooding back in. So let's fix our loyalty to Jesus now. He won't let us down. Let's pray. O Lord, you are the living God, and there is no other. Jesus is the only Saviour, and there is no other. Everything we have comes from you. Forgiveness and life eternal are your gift alone. By your Holy Spirit, press these truths to our hearts so that we might be loyal to Jesus in word and deed, whatever the cost. Help us to use this time to consider our choices and our priorities, to realign our lives with the infinite worth that is Christ. Amen.